Good to be here. Good to see all of you, the brethren. Thank God for the nice sunny days that He gave to the painting of the building. The building looks very nice this morning. Isn't it always a thrill to be here and be with the people that are saved, that's going to live eternally in heaven? It's a great day that God gives us each week. Started talking about Ephesians a couple times ago when I spoke. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is the foundation of the church, and we see that this church is built on the eternal purpose of God before that was planned before the foundation of the world. And the foundation of this church, he tells us in that first passage, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Church is built on nothing less than that. The last time I spoke, I was speaking about the headship of Christ. That's Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. But if you recall, we didn't get through. We got to verse 18. Paul tells us because of the foundation of the church being the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, he says, for this cause, in 15, for this cause I also, having heard of the faith in Christ which is among you, the love which you have to all the brethren, cease not to pray, making mention of you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Now here he's going to tell you what he's praying for. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's where we got to last week, last time I spoke. Now number three we didn't get to, starting in verse 19. He's praying that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know these things. Three things. Know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Number three, the exceeding greatness of his power towards usward who believe. According to the strength of the working, the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, made him to be head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullest of him that filleth all in all. Christ rules. He rules by all the power of God. Verse 19. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of the power of God to usward who believes? The exceeding greatness. That's the word in the original language which means the exceeding is the one that means to throw way beyond. Way beyond the greatness. To see the greatness of God in Robert's classes that he has before the afternoon class each day, each Sunday, talked about the greatness of God and the stupidity of mankind that speaks of evolution. But one thing that really got my attention, in our galaxy alone, there's how many stars? 200 billion. You know, I don't even understand a million. That's beyond my grasp, a million of anything. I don't grasp that. 200 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And there's 200 billion galaxies out there. And God put that all there, boom, with a word, just a word. Now he's talking about the exceeding greatness of his power. That's unbelievable. He mentions power, the working, and the strength of his might. four nouns. He's telling us, Paul's putting these words together to try to get through our minds the things that are important. We need to know God's power. Paul tells us, if you know the hope of your calling, the riches of His glory in the inheritance of the saints, that's us. God says it's a glory to receive us. I don't know why. We're not worth very much, you know. But with God, we are. God thinks we're precious people. In all of our warts and bruises and iniquity and sin, God thinks we're important. And God said He uses all of His exceeding greatness, power. And who's it for? He says it's to usward who believe. All of this power is for us. It's for us, He says. He'll tell you over in chapter 3, two verses past what he read a while ago. He says, now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's God's power working in us. Then he says, unto Him be the praise in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That's the reason Paul can instruct the Philippian brethren on how they're supposed to live. It's because of the power of God that works in us. Philippians 2:12. He says, so then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But don't stop there. Because he says we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Can we work our salvation? No, it's all of God. And that's what he tells you. If you go on to verse 13, it says, for it's God that works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Therefore, do all things without murmuring and questioning, that you may be blameless, harmless children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. How do we do that? By the power of God that God gives to us. It's all God's work. We give ourselves to God, He does the work, and then He tells us. It gives us a demonstration of the extent of that power. Don't forget, Paul's telling us, get the eyes of your heart enlightened that you can see these things. Not this physical eyes that's going to decay in a few days. But the eyes of your heart, your spiritual being, see these things, they're important. Paul says, if you get these things, God gets you. The exceeding greatness of His power towards usward who believe according to the working of the strength of His might, which He wrought, He's going to give you a demonstration, which He brought in Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him to sit at His right hand in the heavenly places. He's telling us the extreme power. God raises dead people. He gives life to dead people. Men can kill people. Men can kill things that have life, but only God can give life to things that are dead. This is way beyond anything man can do. Man can't even make life. God says He not only can create and make life, He can resurrect dead things. This is extreme power of God that He works. He says, get the picture. I can raise all the dead bodies. And He says that's for usward. Therefore, He says in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, He that raised Jesus from the dead will give life unto our mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in us. God raised Jesus to prove that He's going to raise us up. Jesus lives eternally, and we're going to live with Jesus eternally. He goes on in Romans to tell you the extent of the power of God to raise people and to protect them. In verse 31, we're in chapter 8 of Romans. He said, what shall we say to these things? If God is for you, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but gave him for us, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Jesus that died, yea, rather was raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of God. That's what we're talking about. Sits at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors in him who loves us. Don't make any difference what goes on around us. We win. We win. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Everything of any value in this whole universe is in Christ. If it's not in Christ, it's not worth looking at. Only in Christ. God gives life to dead people. God gave us life when we were born. We died in our sins. He gave us eternal life. And when this old body lays down and turns back to earth, God said, I'll resurrect it. And then he tells you the extent. He says, all this is for you. Well, wait a minute. This being on the right hand of God, this isn't anything new. To be raised, to be at the right hand of God, David spoke of that 1,000 years before Christ was born. He tells you in Psalms 2, he starts from 1 down through 5 and talking about all the kings in the nation and everybody rebelling against God and his anointed. But he says in verse 6, yet have I set my king on my holy hill, Zion. I'll tell thee the decree. Jehovah said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give unto thee the nations for thine inheritance, the uttermost part of the world for thy possession. You shall dash them with a rod of iron and break them to pieces as a potter's vessel. He sits at his right hand. He tells you in Psalms 110, Jehovah said unto my Lord, set thou at my right hand. That's what we're talking about in Ephesians. He raised him up, set his right hand in heavenly places. Psalms 110, 1,000 years before Jesus born, says, Jehovah said unto my Lord, set thou my right hand until I make all your enemies the footstool of your feet. Jehovah shall send forth the rod of his power out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power in royal array. Out of the wound of the morning you have the dew of your youth. Jehovah sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, the king at my right hand, where Jesus goes in Ephesians, the king at my right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge amongst the people, and he'll fill the places with dead bodies. He shall strike through the head of many nations, and he shall drink the brook along the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Jesus. 1,000 years before he was born, David is saying he reigns at the right hand of God over everything. And all this is for us. Ephesians 2:6. He raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ. In chapter 1, Jesus is raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. When we come to Jesus, we're raised with him. When we're buried in that watery baptism, we bury the old man, is raised up. And he says when he's raised up with Christ, he's made to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. We rule with Jesus. Amazing. God gives us the power to rule with Jesus, who has everything under his power. He gives us that privilege. Therefore, God tells us in the Colossian letter, because we're raised with Christ, look in verse chapter 3, verse 1. If you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's what we're talking about right here in Ephesians. He raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand. Colossians 3 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek the things where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not the things that are upon this world, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. He raised him up to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now get the verse, next verse. Far above. Far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, it's not really world, it's age. Not only in this age, but that which is to come. Far above. He talks about rule, authority, power, and dominion. In Jewish literature, all these phrases are made or are applied to angelic echelons. Rule. Power, thrones, dominions. He's talking about the evilness of angel worship. Colossians 2:18 tells them there that they have that problem. He says, let no man rob you of your prize through a voluntary humility, a worshiping of the angels, vainly puffed up in your fleshly mind, dwelling on the things you have seen and not holding fast the head, who is Christ. He says he's far above all these things. All of them. Every created being, Jesus rules over them. He created them. He rules over them. Whether it's Gabriel, whether it's Michael, whether it's Satan, whether it's Gabriel and Michael's angels or Satan's angels, the demons, or whether it's the cherubim, the seraphim, whoever it is. If they have any power, they got it from Christ. Because Christ rules all them. Not only is he rules them, he says he is far above them. Far above all these echelons of angels. Listen, you go back and read Ezekiel and Daniel, you'll see when a man, or Revelation, when a man sees an angel, what's he do? Falls at his feet as one dead. That's what a man's reaction is to an angel. Here we're talking about somebody that's far above all these angels. And all that power is for who? He said it's for us. Boy, don't ever think we're weak. We got all the power of God in this universe to do exactly what God wants us to do. He tells you in Colossians 2:18, well, let's go to 16 first, or maybe 15. He's talking about Jesus. He said he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were all things created, things in heaven, the things on the earth, things visible, things invisible, where the thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and unto him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it was the good pleasure of the Father, that in him should all the fullness dwell. That's our Lord Jesus. He has that power over all the principalities and powers. He created them. Not only that, he gives us that power over all these angelic beings that scare people so bad they fall at their feet as one dead. As he read a while ago in Ephesians 3:10, now unto the intent, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. God shows all His glory even over all the angelic beings in His church. God really, really gave us glory when we deserved none of it. It's all of God. He did it all. He is far above all these things. Paul's saying, I don't care who the angels are. I don't care what their names are. Christ is far above all of them. He'll tell you that in Hebrews 1 too, when you have time to read it. Above every name that is named. He talks about all the echelons, the rule, the authority, the power, the dominion. Then he goes on to say, and above every name that is named. Whatever name you have, Jesus is far above that, and he got that position by doing God's will. And he calls us to do the same thing in Philippians 2, passage you know very well. He calls us to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ, in verse 5, who existing in the form of God, not counted the equality of God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Taking on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man and the fashion of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. He told you in verse 5 what? Have this mind in you, which was in Christ. Becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. That's what Ephesians talking about. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, the things in heaven, the things on earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess Christ Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have this mind in you. And then we get all the glory that God gives Jesus. We inherit Jesus' inheritance. Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers. God is not ashamed to call us His children, even in all of our wretchedness. He still loves us, He calls us, and He wants us. Not only in this world, which I said before is age in the original language, but in that which is to come. He is sovereign, dominion forever and ever. And He gets that, as I've already stated, because He is the Creator. If you go back in Isaiah's time, Rakshaka come up from Sennacherib in 701 B.C. And Rakshaka comes up there and he's cooing. That's Ty. He's trying to intimidate him. Trying to intimidate Jerusalem. And he comes up and he says, don't you believe in Hezekiah, because Sennacherib, the real God, has destroyed all these nations. The only thing left is Jerusalem. Don't trust in Jehovah, because it's Jehovah that you broke down his altars. He thought all these idols out there, they broke down. You don't trust in anybody but Sennacherib. Hezekiah takes the letter into the temple in chapter 37, Isaiah. In verse 16, he starts his prayer by saying, O Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel that sitteth above the cherubims, thou art the God and thou alone of all the nations of the earth. Thou created heaven and earth. It's by virtue of creation. Hezekiah says, these people are nothing. You made them. And who made them? Who is this Jehovah that made them? Well, John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things were created through Him, and without Him was not anything created that has been created. We already read Colossians 1:16, where in Him were all things created. You can go over and get it at Hebrews 1:2 and Hebrews 1:10. Jesus has dominion over everything because He created everything. He laid that aside the dominion over this whole universe. He lays aside and becomes flesh and blood until he prepares a place for us. And then he says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given unto me. It's given back to him. Jesus reigns over all of it supreme. Now he shows the extreme power of God in the raising of Jesus. Now he shows that he puts everything under the control of Jesus. Verse 22. We're down to 22. We're going to get through today. Verse 22, he says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him to be head over all things for the church. He put in subjection under his feet all things. Now he's coming from Psalms 8. All this stuff doesn't just show up in the New Testament. That Old Testament was written so that when you see Jesus, you know exactly who he was and what he came to do. In Psalms 8, he says, O Jehovah, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the world, who has set thy glory up in the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast established strength because of thine adversary, that thou mightest still the enemy and the adversary. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou hast visited him? Thou hast made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor, and have put all the works of thy hand under him, made him to be head over all the works of thy hand, and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea. O Jehovah our God, how excellent is thy name in all the world. He put all things. Psalms 8, 1,000 years before Ephesians 1:22 comes along. And he said he put all things in subjection under his feet, made him to be head over all things. Here, then, God adds, for the church. Now, a lot of our versions, it'll talk about that Jesus is the head over all things to the church. And we just cut off all Jesus' power and says he's the head of the church. Ephesians 1's not talking about Jesus being the head of the church. Of course he's the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 that we mentioned a while ago. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the church. But in Ephesians, don't cut it down to being the head of the church in Ephesians, because he's been stressing the fact that he put all things in subjection under his feet. All, even angels, all rule, authority, power, and dominion, never name this name. He puts everything in subjection under his feet. Makes him to be head over all things. For who? For the church, is what he's saying. Don't cut that one down to just being over the head of the church. Because he's talking about his total sovereignty over everything in this universe for the church. Boy, we are so blessed, it is unbelievable. I'll guarantee you that we can put all of our minds together, we can't even begin to grasp what Paul's telling us here. It's way beyond my shallow mind to consider what God has done for us. It is just so amazing, it's unbelievable. Paul uses that same passage in 1 Corinthians 15:27. Said he put all things in subjection under his feet. Hebrews 2:6-8 uses Psalms 8, 4-6. Says the same thing which we just read in Psalms 8. Jesus, he puts everything under his feet. He makes him to be head over all things. For the church. Now listen, as I said, Colossians 1:18 tells us he's the head of the church. We need to understand that too. Jesus is the head of the church. That means he is Lord over the nature of the church. Jesus tells us what the church is, how they get in the church, what to do in the church. He tells us everything about the church, the whole nature of the church. Jesus is Lord of it. He is Lord of the structure of the church. He tells you how he wants this church set up. He talks about pastors, teaching pastors. He talks about deacons that does their deacon, whatever they do. He talks about all the members, what they do, how we give glory to Christ, living according to the gospel. Jesus determines all that. Because Jesus is the Lord over the structure of this body of His. Jesus is the one that tells you the role of men and the roles of women. It's not me that says that. It's not anybody else that says that. In fact, it doesn't make a flip what I think about it. Because it's Jesus that's the Lord of it, and I have no say in it. And whatever you feel about it, get a hold of what we're talking about. It doesn't make any difference what you think about it. It's what Jesus said, because He is the Lord of this church. He is the head of this church. We get all twisted out of joint. Well, I think this and I think that. Well, let's just be brief. We don't give a flip what you think. We want to know what Jesus said, because it's the only thing that matters. He is the Lord of the unity of this church. He sits in this church. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, teaching pastors to keep this church to be one church. It's all according to the gifts that Jesus gave. Jesus is the Lord over the worship of this church. He tells you what worship God will accept. He says the hour is come and now is when they that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For such does the Father seek to be His worshipers, for God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Again, it's in truth. When you get the spirit of it, then you still got to be in truth. You get outside of truth, you get outside of Jesus. And what a glory all of this is in verse 23. 23 is beyond what any of us can grasp. He tells us that He is the head of all things for the church, which is His body. Now get this. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He tells you in that verse that Jesus, in all of His manifestations, is not full without you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Jesus is sovereign. Jesus has total power. He is sufficient in absolute majesty. He is sufficient in absolute authority. He is sufficient in absolute dominion and sovereignty. Yet, a bridegroom without a bride is not complete. A vine without branches that bears fruit is not complete. A shepherd without a flock is not complete, and a head without a body is not complete. Jesus is the one that fills everything. And He is filled by that which He fills. That's the church. Today, we are Jesus' mouth. We're His hands, we're His feet. Because Jesus does everything in this world through His body. He gives us that great glory. Paul even said in Colossians 1:24, he says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. Fill up on my part that which is lacking in the affliction in Christ, in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Paul says, Jesus died on the cross and He bought all salvation for everybody, and Jesus went to heaven, but He never intended to quit suffering for His church. And He does it now through His body. Paul tells us, get the eyes of your heart enlightened. Get the eyes of your heart enlightened so you can know what is the hope of your calling. Listen, nothing can interfere with God's plan of the hope of your calling. Nothing or nobody. Nobody can separate you from God. God will never forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. God will never forsake. You might forsake God, but God's never going to forsake you. You got God's promise. You got God's promise that in Christ we have all the power of God that created this whole universe, that he's now put under the feet of Jesus, made him be head over everything for us. We have all that power. Listen, don't ever slip away. Because there is no power outside of Jesus. Jesus knows how human we are. He even tasted of it himself. He knows our weaknesses. God knows that we're just intent on being bent and wicked all of our times. And yet God says, listen, you walk in Jesus, you hold the faith of Jesus, and I'll guarantee you eternity in heaven with Jesus. Get the eyes of your heart enlightened. Look at all these beautiful blessings that God has given us. The hope of our calling. All of God's power is for us. Listen, anything outside of Christ, as I said before, is not even worth mentioning. And if you're outside of Christ, don't let this day pass, because there's nothing out there. Eternity is coming, and there's nothing out there. God will end this whole book, not just the book of Ephesians, he'll end this whole book by saying, the Spirit and the bride says, come. He that heareth, let him say, come. He that is athirst, let him come, and he shall drink of the fountain of life freely. God gives it all to you free. Then he gives you all the power. And he gives you assurance that you reign and live with him eternally. Why would anybody want to be outside of that? Come to Jesus. Receive everything that God said is for us. Don't let the day pass if you're outside of Christ. If you've fallen away, get back in Christ while we stand and sing.